Anybody can serve God on a good day. Doesn't take much courage. When you live in apparent victory, when you have a history of such, if you've been privileged to be at Jericho and walk around the walls and see God destroy a city, when you've made mistakes at Ai but corrected them again, seeing God's power reduce your numbers like Gideon and still God ends victorious. Yet you stand on a battlefield when battle lines have been drawn and no one wants to fight. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Basically, the story thus far is that the Philistines and the Israelites have now drawn up their own battle lines. The Philistines have encroached upon Israelite territory. They have entered their land. They have come to Judah. They are not far from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And they are aware that they have one person in that army who stands head and shoulders above the rest. A champion of champions. He obviously has a reputation of being a fearsome warrior, not just because he's 9 foot tall, but he's probably just as broad. He carries armor of 125 pounds. His spearhead alone is 15 pounds. The highest recording of height in 2010 was 8 foot 1 in Turkey. This guy was a foot taller. But he wasn't stringy or lanky, he was so well built. 40 days they had stood with the battle lines drawn. We pick up the story in verse 20. Early in the morning, David left a flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one loose your heart or on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy." He's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned to me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head, and David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give you the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And we know the conclusion to the story. Let's pray. Lord, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would brood over us. Your Holy Spirit would raise us up. Your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Your Holy Spirit would penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Scared, useless. All of them. They had seen the victory that God had given them in their deliverance from Egypt. They had witnessed the great victory at Jericho, at least had heard the stories. They had been through other campaigns, but yet they couldn't do this one. They were prepared to draw up the battle line, but nobody was prepared to fight. It was customary practice. They were in a difficult spot. Too close to Benjamin. Already encroaching on Judah. They drop their battle line, but not even Saul is prepared to go out. Saul isn't prepared to go out, but Saul is a hero of ours. Saul, already according to previous scriptures, stands a head above the rest. He's a big guy. He has a reputation for fighting and winning. But not today. You see, Goliath, he's just very different. It's not the army. It's this big fella. And the thing is, he's called us out. One-on-one. That's the battle. Our armies are not going to go up against each other. No, we'll save them that. And in the process, the winner takes all. So send out someone to fight me. I'll taunt you. See if I can call you out. I'll mock your gods. or your God. I'll say our gods are better than your God. I say our gods will give us the victory over your God. Too frightened? You don't want to come? David arrived. See, he had been used with a culture that had been, for far too long, judging by appearances. He had been judged by appearance once, a number of years ago, when they were looking for a successor, when they came and looked through his father's family. He was out in the fields. They didn't think he was up to much, possessed much, had great potential. He was just a shepherd boy. And he stood on that line, and yet God wanted to choose him. He looked weak, incapable. He was doing errand runs between that and the battle line. When he arrived, he thought, once again, Israel is judging by appearances, aren't they? He's a big fellow, okay, but he's not God's fellow. He's been a champion all his life, but he's not God's champion. He might be 9 foot tall, but he'll not be as high when he's lying flat. I believe God, this is the day. This is the day. I'm going to offer my services to you today, God. I'm possibly 16, at the most 18. But I'm prepared to go to war. Why am I prepared to do that? Because they've drawn up battle lines. Because your honor is at stake. Because they're mocking you. Isn't that what he says to his own people? What are you letting him say these things for? He defies the very God of Israel. He's claiming that we don't have a God who is powerful or that has authority. He's called you out day after day after day. And for 40 days you have stood here listening to his taunts, and you haven't moved anyone into the battlefield. Saul, you haven't gone. Why? You're the leader of the people of Israel. You are a soldier and a champion, yet you stand here, scared, useless by Goliath. No one is prepared to go. And Eliab, my brother, my oldest brother, what are you talking about? I mean, when God's honor is at stake, you're asking me who is looking after the sheep? You haven't even allowed yourself to get past the trivia. You are distracted by other things. Your head is not in the honor and glory of God. You have not offered your services, but today God will not be defied. Today Israel is going to be liberated. Today the victory is going to be achieved. And I, just a boy, with God's help, will walk onto that battlefield and I will return, because God goes with us. David was prepared to go into the battle despite other people's perceptions of him, despite the fears of those that surrounded him. He was going up against the greatest champion but enemy of Israel. And he believed that he was going to be successful. Why? Because God's honor was at stake. Why? Because people were calling God out. They were saying that God, Israel's God, is not capable, not powerful enough. And God's people were believing the lies. And they were paralyzed into fear because their own lives were at risk. They did not want to die on the battlefield. But I am convinced that the spirit of David, which was also the spirit of Daniel, was that I will go out there with God's help, because it matters more to me, the honor of God, than anything else. That is my strongest motivation. that God's name is honored in every situation, and that my allegiance and alliance to God is never under question, even if it means giving up my own life, even if it means facing a giant that everyone else fears, I will do it for the glory and honor of God. But nobody else was prepared to do it for any motivation whatsoever. What had they been offered in order to go out against this giant? They had been offered a life free from taxes. They had been offered the king's daughter in marriage and great wealth. But not even those lusts of the flesh were capable of motivating them onto the battlefield. It would not sustain them up against a great Goliath. They were prepared to forsake all of that in order that they could go back home. But nobody was prepared to go out. They were caught between a rock and a hard place. And no one stood forward except a young David. And a young Daniel. And a Daniel who said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if he does not, I still won't bow down." And David was crying out, "I am not going to let this man who believes in the multiplicity of gods, who believes in a type of paganism, who believes something very contrary to the revealed God of the Bible, I am not going to let him tell me what to do. I am not going to let him suppress my people. I am going to stand up for God. I'm going to nail my colors to the mast. I'm going to say that my faith compels me to go to war for God's honor." He would have been prepared to lay down his life that day on the battlefield if God had required it. So much was he compelled by the honor of God that he would not compromise, that he would not give in. And so he went and faced the giant. I believe battle lines are being drawn today. I think it's quite evident. People are being polarized. It doesn't matter whether it's the vote on the Eighth Amendment or whether it's human sexuality. People are being called out. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? And what will you do with those beliefs? Of recent, had the opportunity of again rethinking the Christians' early years under the Roman Empire. And I know that some historians and Christian historians believe that maybe the cult of martyrdom had been perhaps overstated, and I don't necessarily disagree with that. Yet, also, it is quite evident from the early church that there was a division during that time. Those who were faithful and those who were unfaithful, and that split had lasted for centuries. It's also evident that because Constantine himself reversed some of the decisions made by the emperors, that Christians were given a greater liberty than they ever had before. It's also evident from some of the emperors that they expelled Christians from their armies. It's also evident from some of the writings that the Temple of Jupiter, that pagan gods, that it was a request, an edict of the Roman Empire that Christians bow down, that Christians show their respect to the multiplicity of gods, that they acquiesce, that in some way they just become more tolerant. See, the Pax Roma, the great Roman peace, was built on the assimilation of various religious practices. They had attempted to show respect for each of those religions, and they expected Christians to do the same. They expected Christians to understand the emperor cult. They expected Christians to actually bow down, just in the same way that Daniel had been asked to bow down in front of foreign gods. And just in the same way that David was being called out onto the battlefield, as people mocked his God, defied his existence and his right of rule and authority over them as Philistines. I believe as I read history and as I look at our current situation, that the perceived intolerance of Christians, being unable to accept the multiplicity of beliefs today, of where we are being asked to agree with everything that the world purports as being acceptable. Look at the attitudes of those on both extremes, both Christian and non-Christian, and how they speak. Look at how aggressive the responses are from both sides. I believe, just as in the Old Testament, we're going to be challenged to stand up for beliefs. We're going to be asked not only what we believe, but why we practice it and why we refuse to practice what others would regard as essential for unity and for good citizenship. Are we prepared? It's a tough call. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," when Paul was prepared to lay down his life for Jesus, would we prepare to do the same? You see, part of the reason why the church divided in the early centuries was this. Some just did everything it was asked of them by the state. "You want me to bow down in front of other gods? Yeah, sure, if it keeps everybody happy. I can worship God, I can worship Jesus, and I can also worship the goddess or the gods. I can bow down. Sure, the emperor's only a man. I know that in my own heart. I know that he's not God, but the consequences would be too great for me if I refuse to bow down. So I'll just bow down. I might be bowing physically, but I'm not bowing inside." God says, "You're doing both. You're doing both because you're demonstrating to those that are standing around you that God is not great enough to be exclusive enough. That God is not who he claims to be. That God is not the only true God. That there are other things that we must accept, embrace, take on board." But there were those who didn't. There were those with the spirits of David and of Daniel and of Paul and of Peter who said, "No, the honor and glory of God is too important to compromise. I will let you know what I believe. I will let you know clearly what it consists of. And I will let you know what I will refuse to do. Because I will not deny my God. I will not in any way bring a disgrace or dishonor to his name. I will not elevate the gods and morals of this world to the same status of the God that I seek to serve and to worship." And what does that mean? Well, that could mean prison. It could mean death. It would really sort out whether we follow God for the right reasons or for the more comfortable reasons. And the Bible tells me that there will be a great falling away in the last days. There will be fewer people at church. There will be fewer people than there even currently exists at prayer meetings. There will be fewer people who will stand up and say publicly, "I'm a Christian," but will hold it to a private belief and private practice. But in public, they will seek to say everything that's expected of them by an unbelieving world. But there's always one. He was called David. There was always one who stands out and says, "Not me." Do you know, I look at these troops around me, I see my brothers, I see people that I have grown up with, I see those who worship, and yet you're standing motionless. You're not prepared to go out to battle. It's more comfortable for you to stand where you stand today and expect someone else to take the hit. Well, I'll tell you today, I'll take the hit. I'm 16. But God has given me more courage than every one of you grouped together, including Saul. This is God's work. He called me. He called me. If I die at 16 today, which I don't think I'm going to do because I believe God has told me to deliver me. But Daniel, he was prepared to die. He said, if the Lord doesn't, so I'm still not going to do it. But regardless of what happens, I'd rather to be faithful to God in this moment than a lifetime of luxury and pleasure. I'd rather be faithful and lose my life today than spend a whole lifetime in comfort but denial of God. I would rather do this. It brings me more pleasure. It brings more glory to God to offer my life in service for Him, whether I live or die. And why do we do it? Because God is worthy. God is worthy to be glorified. What was it that motivated the early disciples, many of them who gave up their lives for Jesus? What was it? Because Jesus had given their life for Him. Jesus had laid down His life as a ransom for many. Jesus had made the ultimate sacrifice of love and said, I love you so much that I'm prepared to die for you. And David's and Daniel's of this world and the battles that were fought by these people were done on that same basis. I love God so much that I'm prepared to lay down my life in service for Him. I'm prepared to go out onto the battlefield today when no one else is. I'm prepared to stand up for God in front of a giant who defies our living God and say, if this is my last day, that is it. I don't mind. Because it has been more important to me to serve you throughout life than to prize living itself. What a wonderful, powerful testimony this is to an all-embracing God. What about us? What about when God calls us to take our stand for our Christian faith? Are we going to be prepared to do it? Not on our own strength, for every one of us would feel on our human strength. We need to rely upon God. It is God's work. It is God's power with God's authority and God's grace that we stand against the giants of this world, and they are coming. We stand up and we are counted for Christ as Christ gave His life for us. We show no embarrassment or shame about honoring His name. We stand up and let the world know that we love Him so much because He loved us first. That just as Jesus went to the cross, so we're prepared to take up our cross and follow Him. We will persist and persevere right to the very end. We will demonstrate how faithful our God has been, how good our God is. The greatest demonstration of His power is our ability to avoid denial. Because He comes to weaken broken human vessels, just like David, just like Daniel, just like you, just like me. And He raises up to fight a war that we could never win without Him. To take a stand that we could never take unless we had bowed our knee to Him and His authority. Is He worth it? Are you going to join with Him on that day when battle lines are drawn? Where if you were present there, would you have walked out onto the battlefield? Or would you have stood with the rest of the troops paralyzed by fear? God has spoken to you in the past. Use the blessings of the past. Use the moments that God has spoken to build your courage and your strength in Him. Saul said, who are you to go out and fight against this large giant, the Philistine? I said, I'll tell you who. And one day I was confronted with a bear. One day I was confronted with a lion. Who gave me the strength to fight the lion? Who gave me the strength to fight the bear? God did. Who's going to give me the strength in this final battle against the giant? God will. God will sustain me. God will empower me. God has gifted me. God has called me. And I will finish the race that He has set for me. I will persevere to the end. I will not let God's name be disgraced or dishonored. I will not let people mock or revile Him. And even if it meant my death on the battlefield, it'd be worth it all. I don't care if I die on the battlefield today. If by dying on the battlefield, somebody else steps out from those troops and finishes Goliath off. I don't care if God wants to use my death to be an example so that someone else may have the courage. Who cares? As long as God is honored, as long as God is glorified, because the moment I shut my eyes in death, I see Him in heaven. So if I'm 16 or 88, it doesn't matter. What is important to me is that I laid down my life in service for Him. I persevered to the end. I was courageous because God made me courageous. I took a stand because God enabled me to take a stand. And people mocked and reviled, but I stood firm because God is a God that is honored. And the day is coming when you and I may be called to do the same. The day is honored when we'll not just be going to worship to make us feel better. Because they who are will stop. Unless there are derived personal benefits from going to worship, people will stop. I've had to wrestle with this. I've listened to people so long tell me, I just want my children to go to church. Do you? What about the day when they're, because they're at church, they're taken to prison? Do you want them to come then? Do you really want to own God in those days? Tough question. It's a God question. Are you prepared to do it? I said, no, Lord. Me, yes. Me, yes. But them, no. God says, that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. See, if you truly believe me, if you really, truly believe me, they die. And I embrace them. They are heroes. True, genuine soldiers of the cross. And that day you can be proud of how they served. Do you know what comforts a grieving mother or father of a soldier who's been killed in war is often that their son or daughter gave their life in service for their country. You will often hear them say, they laid down their life for their nation. They laid down their life for the liberty that others may one day experience. When God calls us to the battle lines, what are we prepared to lay down? Ourselves, our families, everything that we have. That's what God calls us to do. But we can be comforted from this one fact. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Better a hero in God's kingdom than a success on earth. Better to be prized in God's eyes than receive the adulation of a broken humanity. Better to inherit heaven than a fading earth. That's what David felt that day. I am not going to give this up because of him and his lies and his defiance. I'll walk out onto that battlefield, and whatever results, God will deliver me. But like Daniel, even if he didn't, I'm still a winner. I'm still a winner. Let's honor God. Let's be bold. Let's be courageous. Let's stand up for what we believe. Let's be prepared to give a good account of God in our lives. In our weakness, let him build us with strength and courage that we humanly don't possess. Let him fill us to overflowing. Let him empower us beyond our human abilities. And when he does, this Lord of hosts, this great and wonderful God, will give us not just what we need, but even more. And when we do, we will truly understand what life is about. It's not just about here. It's about eternity. It's not just about now. It's about hereafter. And to God be the glory. Let us pray.